apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay? All right. And when you get your measuring tape, you can be seated then, all of you guys. And I would like you, if you would, make sure, Dean, you didn't stand up too far there. but he is a father as well. Don't miss that, man. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn them over to Mark chapter 10. We're continuing on now. We got to pause because Nancy and I will be gone for the next two Sundays. Sure, we'll miss you, but we'll be seeing some spots in the country with our grandkids and with Mark and Kim, our daughter and son-in-law, and so we're going to have a good time getting away for a little bit. So, and I hope you have a chance to get away this summer sometime as well. But today is Father's Day. I want to quote from Gordon MacDonald's book. I read this a number of years ago, Ordering Your Private World. He said, it is said of Boswell, now you don't know who that is and you don't know Samuel Johnson. It's from the history of England, but anyway. It is said of Boswell, the famous biographer of Samuel Johnson, that he often referred to a special day in his childhood when his father took him fishing. The day was fixed in his adult mind, and he often reflected upon many of the things his father taught him in the course of their fishing experience together. After having heard of that particular excursion so often, it occurred to someone much later to check the journal of Boswell's father that he kept and determine what he had said about the fishing trip for a parental perspective. Turning to that date, the reader found only one sentence entered: gone fishing today with my son, a day wasted. Isn't that amazing when you come to think of it? The type of perspective that fathers can sometimes have and adults can sometimes have toward children. Today, as we come in our study of the book of Mark, we come to the time when Jesus puts a priority on children. And so it's a very timely passage of Scripture today. And from this passage of Scripture in Mark chapter 10, we're going to be reading in a second, starting in verse 13, just following Jesus' presentation on divorce. Remember that? And we alluded to last time that couples, when they do divorce, and the family breaks apart, what happens to the children? And then just after this episode, we find out Jesus confronting this issue of the little children. And from this passage, he uses little children to teach the nature of the kingdom of heaven and how one becomes a part of the kingdom of heaven. This passage also gives great insight into what happens to little children when they die. Just as Jesus takes these little children in his arms, so God cares for little children who die in him. They're safe in his arms. And then also, this scripture has much to tell us of parents, especially fathers and mothers, fathers, about the great privilege and responsibility of bringing our children to Jesus. Let's now read our passage, Mark 10, verses 13 through 16. Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily, or assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Let's look to the Lord one more time in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, this picture that we see of Jesus and little children, what a touching picture it is. And once again, Father, we can just brag on our God, the God that we serve, what He's like. He loves little children, Lord. And He has a kingdom established that will be populated with people of childlike characteristics. So Heavenly Father, help us understand more about You and more about children, about our responsibilities, even as we look at this passage this morning. In Jesus' name, for His glory, we pray. Amen. Well, let's look, think about the occasion, what happened here. This parent's intention that Jesus would touch their little children. The word for children here in this passage talks about a little child, okay? And in Luke, there's parallel passages, and Matthew and Mark also have parallel passages. In Luke, it uses the word brephos, which is babies. So these were very young children that they were bringing to Jesus. Now, not too long in the distant future here in the month of July, we're going to have a baby dedication. Well, it goes right in line with what these parents want done to their children. It dates back to the time in the Old Testament, they believe, that when Joseph brought his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, to Jacob. Do you remember the story? He brought them to them. He brought the oldest one to Jacob's right hand, and he brought the younger one to his left hand. And when Jacob blessed them, do you remember what he did? He crossed their hands and put his different hands on the boys. Joseph said, "No, Dad, you got the wrong hands on the wrong heads." And he said, "I know, son. This older one is going to be blessed as well, but the younger son is going to be greater than the older son." He blessed them both, though. And from that time, it was a tradition in Jerusalem or Israel among the Jews that elders would bless children. And even isn't it interesting that even today, even in the Christian church and other places, that we bless children. And so we're going to even have a parental dedication of children coming up in the month of July, toward the end of the month. You know something interesting about this passage, though? Is that oftentimes we get as commentators have wrote, that mothers were bringing their children to Jesus. Mothers were bringing them. It says those, they. But when you look at the Greek, when it says the disciples rebuked them, those who brought them, you know what it is? It's masculine. Plural, masculine. It either refers to fathers were bringing them, parents are bringing them, but it's not just mothers alone. If it was mothers alone, it would have used a feminine. That's very clear in the Greek text. It would have used feminine. So we know it was at least a combination of fathers and mothers, or we're not sure who it is, but it's masculine. Probably parents. Just so that Jesus might touch them. You know, you think about, I was just looking up at the touches of Jesus in the New Testament. I was thinking about Bill and Gaither's song about "He touched me." Oh, He touched me. And already in the book of Mark, we've seen Jesus touch people. Do you remember when the leper came and he said he was completely filled with leprosy? And he says, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the Bible says, though leprosy was spread, Jesus laid his hands on him and touched him. Do you remember the episode? We've seen it already, about the woman who had the issue of blood so many years, and she wiggled her way through the crowd just so she could touch the hem of his garment. And Jesus felt power go from his body. "Who touched me?" They said, you're in the middle of the crowd. Everybody's touching you. Jesus said, "No, somebody touched me to be healed." You know, in another passage in Mark, I think it was the 6th chapter, isn't there a box of Kleenex down here? Sorry about that. I just forgot my handkerchief at home. Dave, can I borrow yours? I don't see that box of Kleenex here. Okay. Thank you so much. I didn't want to use my sleeve, and I thought you'd appreciate that, okay?
The tie works.
It's a brand new tie, Joe. I don't know when this habit started. I think I'm getting like my father. I'm going to see my father today, flying down to Florida to see him today. He's in a nursing home, transferred him to a nursing home. But you remember the woman worked her way through the crowd. But in Mark chapter 6, it said they brought people from whenever he entered a village, a city, or the countryside, they'd bring people and they put them in the marketplace and they begged Jesus, "Just let us touch you, touch you." and as many as touched him. That's what the Bible says. As many as touched him were healed. Do we have an outstanding great God or what? If you have any question as to who the person of Jesus is, the Bible makes it clear. This is the one who created the heavens and the earth walking upon this earth. He was unbelievable. It's just incredible. Those blind men who came to him, he laid his hands on them and he touched them. Do you remember the one with the couldn't talk and he touched his tongue? Oh, to have the touch of Jesus. It's going to happen coming in the future, recorded in the book of Luke. We're going to shortly see that he's moving to the cross. But when they were in the garden and Peter swung the sword, remember the servant ducked and it cut off his ear? The Bible says Jesus told him, put away your sword, and then he touched him. That's what it said. He touched and he healed that servant's ear again. Incredible. Right there on the spot. So, oh, that we, our children, might receive a touch from Jesus, right? Well, that was the parents' intention. And then it says, but the disciples rebuked them and were preventing them from bringing the kids to Jesus. Are you serious? I think that, give them the benefit of the doubt, you know, they probably wanted to protect Jesus' time. Jesus was busy. You know, he was being pulled in so many different directions. And the disciple says, no, he doesn't have time for little kids. He's got important things to do. Now, we have not been walking with Jesus, but we've been reading and following his journeys. Do you remember it wasn't not that long ago when the disciples were arguing who is the greatest? And we had these men stand up on the stage and we had a little child, just like Jesus put a little child in the midst of the men. And he talked, if you want to be first in the kingdom, you've got to be last. You've got to be a servant of all. You've got to be like a little child. And then the scripture said, we already looked at Jesus took the child in his arms and he's holding and hugging this little toddler. Oh, the disciples, are you serious? They should have remembered that. They were so slow in catching on to who Jesus was and to his purposes. That ought to encourage you and I, because we too are so slow to believe the promises of God. We worry and we fret and we try to work things out. And yet we have such a great God whom we can depend upon and rely upon. So, but these disciples, they stopped these people for preventing them. And it's an imperfect tense. It means they were rebuking them repeatedly. I read a sermon of Ray Steadman, who was speaking on this passage. He remembers seeing a woman go down the street hauling around a little kid, and the little kid said, look, Mom! And there in the pavement, there was some mica in the stone pavement or something like that. And he says, the stars in the stone! And the mom pulls the little kid. We don't have time for that. Here's this little kid filled with wonder. Isn't that, how many times do you look back, if you've had children, do you reflect upon that? We don't have time for that, right? We got to keep on moving. Jesus had time for little children, though. And here it says what it says after they forbid him. But, notice the next one, we're going in different directions here. They were bringing the little children, but the disciples says they don't have time for him. And then, but, when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased. And that's putting it mildly. You could translate that where he was angry. He was filled with indignation. He was upset. Now, I don't know too many times where Jesus really got angry at his disciples, but he was angry right now at his disciples for doing that. And he said to them, suffer, permit the little children to come to me. Well, you know, Nancy and I were watching on Friday night, and I thought of this even when we think of Jesus' displeasure with his disciples on this. We were watching a program called Undercover Boss. Have anybody seen that program on TV? Where somebody who owns a large corporation or something, they go and they work the common jobs of others in their company. This guy was the head of Diamond Resorts, okay? Big resorts, and one of the ones he was going to was in Mexico. And he was visiting this place, taking different roles. And one of the roles he was at was at the front desk. And a woman came up to the front desk there, and she said they came down to that Diamond Resort to have their wedding. Their daughter was getting married. And she said, "We got this bill, and we don't understand all these charges where we've been charged." And the owner, as they're talking to him, he's sitting there, "There's no way that they should have been charged these charges. They've been strictly given policy orders to provide these things and discounts and everything, and yet this woman had been charged all these charges." And finally, he couldn't hold his peace any longer. Finally, he was so angry at this, the way this lady had been handled, that he blew his cover. He was no longer an undercover boss, and he said, "I'm the owner of this company, and that should have never happened." And then he said, "Your daughter came down here for the wedding. I'm going to pay for that entire wedding, you know?" And just turn the table around, and you're sitting there kind of, you know, it really touches your heart to see a boss, you know, stand up for what's good and right and this type of thing. But that's the nature of Jesus at this point in his ministry. Now, I doubt from this time on that disciples ever tried to stand in the way of anyone trying to bring a child to Jesus. I think they learned their lesson here. They're not going to stand in the way. Well, listen to Jesus' command. Allow the little children to come to me, and do not stop them, do not forbid them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Everybody in this room, here's the command to all of us. Do not stand in the way of children coming to Jesus. That's a command for everybody. Do you remember what he said about those? We've already looked at it. But he said, if anybody causes one of these little ones to stumble that believe on me, it would be better if what? A millstone was tied around their neck and they were dumped into the deepest sea. This shows us that children are inclined to come to Jesus. Don't stop them from coming to me. This is an order from God himself, see? Don't forbid them. I remember in the former church that we were at, we had a man that was connected to our church. His daughters were in our church. They were married and they had children. His wife had already passed away. His name was Hal. Hal didn't attend church too much. But you know what? The daughters told me, and they said it was true of their mother, he made sure that his daughters and his wife always got to church, though he himself did not go. Well, you know, I think that's commendable. It would have been better if he himself would have come, because he was setting an example. But he never restrained his wife or his children from coming to church. That's the way it is. But how much better would it have been to set an example? Because children, they'll follow. You know, what's heartache for those who have worked for WADA or a bus ministry or other ministries with children, you'll find that they attend to a certain age, but then they most of the time they follow the example of their father or their mother, the parents. And if they're not, oftentimes they go away from church. So an example is very important. But you consider some of the organizations and such in our country that have forbidden children from coming to Jesus. And you say, in what way? Well, consider this. I can't believe it that Gideons, when they go, remember, I was growing up in school and Gideons came to visit our class in school and everybody in the class got a little bitty Bible. Now they have to go a certain number of yards away from the school to pass out those Bibles because of certain laws now. How about the judges and the courts who rule that the Bible can't be in schools anymore? Or that a manger scene in a public place cannot depict the birth of Jesus. Or the Ten Commandments have to be taken off the walls. You know, those are restrictions that are putting a stumbling block even in front of children from coming to Jesus. You'd say, woe to such people who hinder others from coming to Jesus. Now, in this passage, Jesus lets us know what the nature of heaven must be like, what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven, they must be like little children. He said, For of such is the kingdom of heaven. Now, what are the characteristics of children? A lot of people have suggested a lot of characteristics of children. I heard one preacher said they're very simple. He wasn't being derogatory. They're uncomplicated. They tell you what's on their mind. I remember it flashed back in my mind of, I think it was America's Funny Home Video or what, but a Santa Claus was sitting with a little child on his lap at Christmas time. He's talking to the little child, and the little child says, "Boy, do you have bad breath." Isn't that the way of kids? They tell you what's on their mind, you know, right away. Simple, uncomplicated. I was instructing two kids across a table one time for them about baptism, and one of the boys says to me, they were old enough to be baptized, they understood, but he said, "Do you know you've got two balls at the end of your nose like this?" And I just broke out laughing. You know, kids are crazy. They're a lot of fun, aren't they? They tell you exactly what's on their mind. Well, that's true. They're simple. They're uncomplicated. They have a sense of wonder. A sense of wonder. I remember our daughter, Katie, it was so fun to have her around Christmas time when she was, you know, those little kids with those chubby little hands that they have. Katie had little dark eyebrows, okay? Blonde hair, but dark eyebrows. But boy, when the lights of Christmas came, she would go, "Wow!" She'd be so excited, you know? What a sense of wonder kids have. Don't you love it? Aren't they trusting? They're so trusting. They tend toward being obedient. You tell them, and they're obedient. I know they've got the sin nature in them, but they still tend to trust. Helpless, they rely on adults for everything. Oh, it's just remarkable watching kids. My daughter, Katie, brought over Zane this morning. Zane is a little two-year-old grandson that we have. Brian, his dad, Zane imitates everything Brian does. He's a godly man himself, but he was raised on the farm. When they bring Zane over there to the farm, I mean, Zane is running down to the barn because he wants to go on the ATV. He wants to go on the tractor and dump wood out of the tractor. But he just watches his dad so closely and follows everything that his dad does. Oh, they're helpless. They depend on parents for everything, and they're humble. So there are many descriptions that have been given of characteristics of children, but you have to say, more than anything else, they have the ability to trust in God. One of the first things I remember about prayer in my lifetime is I remember I moved into a new neighborhood, and my dad... We started softball and baseball maybe a little later than other kids. We did other things, but I remember my dad, we only had one glove in the household. It was an old Navy, World War II Navy glove, okay? It had no webbing in the fingers. It was just a flat glove like this. I don't even know, do any of you who are older remember a glove like that? I mean, fat fingers, and you couldn't catch anything with it. I don't even know why they made gloves like that. No pocket in it whatsoever. But we were playing softball there, and I wasn't that good. I hadn't played that much. And I really felt bad. I was a new kid in the neighborhood. I was playing with these others. And I remember praying the Lord. And, you know, it was in the ninth inning. It was last inning anyway. And we were ahead by a couple runs. And this kid was getting up to bat. And I prayed the Lord and said, "Lord, please, I feel so bad. Help me. Help me." This was just a little kid. And this kid hit a ball. And I went back like this, stuck up my hand, and the ball stuck in that glove. Oh, wow, you know, went and I threw it back. It was one out. And the very next kid got up and said, "Wow, what a lucky catch," you know. And he said, I remember his exact word. I was maybe in first grade. He said, "He'll never catch this one." And he was a little bit older, so I took two steps back like this, you know. And he hit it, the same thing. Boom, it went right in my glove, you know, and it stuck right in there. I couldn't believe it, you know, and the next one put it out and we won the game. And I went home and I told my mom, "Mom, you can't believe it. I prayed to the Lord and the Lord helped me in a real special way." I really believe that as a little child, I was trusting God and God helped me in that new neighborhood. Oh, I tell you, we're going to be looking right in this passage. It's no mistake that the passage of the rich young ruler comes right after this. And we're going to see that he obeyed the commandments all the way from his youth. Honor your father and mother. Do not commit adultery. He said, "I've kept all those from my youth up." But you know what? As he grew older, he also accumulated wealth, didn't he? He gained wealth. And he probably gained abilities relying upon himself. Jesus said, one thing is lacking. Sell what you got, give to the poor, and follow me. And he couldn't do that. He couldn't trust God. So we're going to look at that next time. But what a contrast it is to a child in their nature of trusting God. That's the nature of the kingdom of heaven. Well, look at his promise here now. His promise is that assuredly I say to you, who does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. This is a promise. This is a guarantee. It's written in a double negative here. People think that they're going to get to heaven and because of the abilities they have, to the sacrifices they made, they'd better think again. There's nothing that anybody has that's going to qualify them from heaven. They've got to come like a little child without who is helpless. Jesus said, if you do not come like a little child, and he uses a double negative, no way, never, no how, any way that you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven. He uses the same construction when he says in John chapter 10, they're in my Father's hand and nobody's going to pluck them out of my Father's hand. No way, no how is any going to pluck them out of my hand, those who trust in him. This is a real strong guarantee here. Verily, and then he starts it with verily. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is the way it is. And on this passage, these same words, lets us suggest what's the eternal destiny of children. Children, on the other hand, who trust in God the way that they do, they're guaranteed eternal life. They've got the nature of trust. And so if they die before they really understand, what's going to happen to them? I was listening to a message by John MacArthur, and he said he was on a panel of preachers, and somebody had risen to ask him questions. They were asking questions from the Bible, and this father got up and mother got up, and they said, what happens to a little baby who dies as you know, before they understand about Jesus? What happens to that? And MacArthur was last, and the other preachers had said, you know, the Bible doesn't say too much about that. What happens to a child when they die? They all presented that position, and MacArthur says, well, I beg to disagree with you, but I believe the Bible is pretty evidential that when a child dies, they're safe in the arms of God. Do you remember when in the Old Testament, when David lost that child, Bathsheba was impregnated by him, as you know, and David prayed that that child would live, but God said that child was going to die. When he found out that child died, he was fasting all that while. He got up and put a dress, and they said, we don't understand. All the while this child was sick, you prayed and you fasted, but now that the child's dead, you get up and wash and you're going to eat again. David says, I can't bring that child back. And he said this, I will go to him, but he's not going to return, right? He was going to the place where that child was. And of course, David understood that that was a place where God's kingdom was. So there's indications all through Scripture that children are safe in the arms of God. And so he takes this child. And his blessing was, the word for taking them and grabbing them in his arms comes from a word to enfold, to have an angle. He took his arms and he enfolded those children in his arms. Can you imagine what it's like to be in the arms of God, the arms of Jesus? Can anything penetrate? Can anything harm you when you are in the arms of God? And then he put his hands on them and he blessed them. So what happens to children? How about all these ones that are aborted? How about all these young children in Africa who are dying without hearing about Jesus yet? Well, listen, I think God is populating heaven with children. Of all these millions of babies that are aborted, where do you think they are? They're safe in heaven right now. Well, I'm going to close this message this morning. We're seeing how Jesus' attitude is toward children. We see that even the disciples, they didn't understand. Children are significant in the Lord's eyes. And I hope that in the future at our church, we're going to specialize And we're even making plans right now. Our WANA program is fantastic. But we want to make a Sunday school program for children to come in our Sunday school. Where they come, well, they have a Sunday school right now, but we want to specialize in it so that those who come on Sunday morning, they really want to be here. We want to see if we can't make that an exciting place on Sunday morning. But I started you telling you about the father, remember, who thought the day was wasted when he spent with his child? Sometimes adult attitudes are, think that children are irrelevant. They're a troublesome. They're just a waste of time to spend time with them. I want to give you two illustrations. One was given by Dr. Dobson in regard to fathers. He quoted the words of the song, Cats in the Cradle. Do you remember that song? I don't remember the author of it, but let me just quote it to you. You can probably sing it. You remember hearing it. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away, and he was talking before I knew it, and as he grew, he'd say, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver moon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll be together then. You know we'll have a good time then. My son turned 10 just the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? I said, not today. I got a lot to do. He said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed and said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know I'm going to be like him. And the cats in the cradle and the silver moon, the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. Well, he came from college just the other day. So much like a man, I just had to say, son, I'm proud of you. Can you sit a while? He shook his head and said with a smile, what I'd really like, Dad, to borrow the car keys. See you later. Can I have them, please? And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I can find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids have the flu, but it's sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. And the cats in the cradle and the silver moon and the little boy blue and the man in the moon. When you coming home, son? I don't know when, but we'll get together then, Dad. We're going to have a good time then. The second illustration, kind of opposite of that, was a message my daughter had sent to me. Now, I pray that I don't have tears when I send this out. My daughter sent a text this morning about Father's Day, and it was really a moving text. She was just thanking me and her mother for teaching and set the example before them growing up. But this was when Kimberly was going to the University of Pennsylvania, and she sent me this by way of email, 1999. It's entitled The Goalie. It's not about her, it's about somebody else who wrote it, but she sent it to me. The writer says, I was watching some little kids play soccer. These kids were only 5 or 6 years old, but they were playing a real game, a serious game between two teams, complete with coaches, uniforms, and parents. I didn't know any of them, so I was able to enjoy the game without distraction of being anxious or about winning or losing. I wish the parents and coaches could have done the same. The teams were pretty much evenly matched. I will just call them Team 1 and Team 2. Nobody scored in the first period. The kids were hilarious. They were clumsy and terribly inefficient. They fell over their own feet. They stumbled over the ball. They kicked the ball and missed it. But they didn't seem to care. They were having fun. In the second half, Team 1 coach pulled out what must have been his first team and put in the scrubs, except for his best player, who now guarded the goal. The game took a dramatic turn. I guess winning is important even when you're 5 years old, because Team 2 coach left his best players in, and the Team 1 scrubs were no match for them. Team 2 swarmed around the little guy who was now the Team 1 goalie. He was an outstanding athlete, but he was no match for three or four who were also very good. Team two began to score. The lone goalie gave it everything he had, recklessly throwing his body in front of the oncoming balls, trying valiantly to stop them. Team two scored two goals in quick succession. It infuriated the young boy. He became a raging maniac, shouting, running, diving with all the stamina he could muster. He covered the boy who now had the ball, but the boy kicked it to another 20 feet away, and by the time he repositioned himself, it was too late. They scored a third goal. I soon learned who the goalie's parents were. They were nice, decent-looking people. I could tell that his dad had just come from the office. He still had his suit and tie on. They yelled encouragement to their son. I became totally absorbed watching the boy on the field and his parents on the sideline. After the third goal, the little kid changed. He could see it was no use. He couldn't stop them. He didn't quit, but he came quietly desperate. Futility was written all over him. His father changed too. He had been urging his son to try harder, yelling advice and encouragement. But then he changed. He became anxious. He tried to say that it was okay to hang in there. He grieved for the pain his son was feeling. After the fourth goal, I knew it was going to happen. I've seen it before. The little boy needed help so badly, and there was no help to be had. He retrieved the ball from the net and handed it to the referee, and then he cried. He just stood there while huge tears rolled down both cheeks. He went to his knees and put his fists to his eyes, and he cried tears of helpless and brokenhearted. When the boy went to his knees, I saw the father... Father started onto the field. His wife clutched him and said, "Jim, you'll embarrass him." But he tore loose from her and went onto the field. He wasn't supposed to be. The game was still in progress. Suit, tie, and shoes and all, he charged on the field, picked up his son, and everybody would know that his boy, and he hugged him, and he held him and cried with him. I've never been so proud of a man in all my life. He carried him off the field, and when he got close to the sidelines, I heard him say, "Scotty, I'm so proud of you. You were great out there. I want everybody to know that you're my son." "Daddy," the boy called. "I couldn't stop them. I tried, Daddy. I tried and tried, but they scored on me." "Scotty, it doesn't matter how many times they scored on you. You're my son. I'm proud of you. I want you to go back out there and finish the game. I know you want to quit, but you can't. And now, son, you're going to get scored on again, but it doesn't matter. Go on now." It made a difference. I could tell it did. When you're all alone and you're getting scored on and you can't stop them, it means a lot to know that it doesn't matter to those who love you. The little guy ran back onto the field and they scored two more times, but it was okay. And then the writer said, "I get scored on every day. I try so hard. I recklessly throw my body in every direction. I fume and rage. I struggle with temptation and sin with every ounce of my being. And Satan laughs. And he scores again, and tears come, and I go to my knees, sinful, convicted, helpless. And my father rushes right out of the field, right in front of the whole crowd, and the whole cheering, laughing world, and picks me up, and he hugs me and says, 'John, I'm so proud of you. You are great out there. I want everybody to know that you are my son. And because I control the outcome of the game, I declare you the winner.'" Isn't that the way of our Father in heaven? There's an example of somebody who loves his children, right? Let's look to the Lord in closing prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are who you are and that you love little children, and we know that you love those who trust in you like little children. We thank you for this message of Scripture, and Lord, even as we ponder the way you are, Lord, help us to be more like you. Help us to teach others about your greatness and goodness so that they too might understand how to enter your great kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.